You go in with what God gives you, and you do your, you know, you do your thing there. So, okay. Anybody else? Anybody else want to say? Okay, Romans chapter 12. It's also pretty cool. After Josephus finished speaking, he got his teen group together and sat through the conference in the office with his teen group. So it's pretty amazing. As Jason mentioned, Dr. Lewis talked about three aspects of the call of God. And I thought the way he put them was very succinct and very understandable. And I wanted to repeat a little bit of it. And then share a few thoughts. The first aspect of the call of God is a general call. That's number one, the general call. This is the Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Every person in the world universally is given this call, and it's a call to come to God through Jesus Christ and be reconciled to Him. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. So the idea that only a few are called and others are just condemned is just not right. There's a universal call, ultimately, for everybody to come to Christ. And so that's important, and that's a general call, and I think everybody here has heard that call. Very likely you've all responded to that, and you're a believer. You're born again. You've been regenerated. You're new creatures. It's a magnificent, wonderful thing. It's a fabulous call. Amen? The second aspect that he talked about was a call to discipleship. And this is the Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That is the essence of discipleship. Now, the word for disciple means learner, means to become a student of the Word of God. And it's a very important aspect of discipleship. But that's not the only part of discipleship. You know, the aspect of a call to discipleship is where you and I begin the process of learning from Christ and then following Him, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the things that the Einfelds ask these young people are you a follower of Christ? And I wonder how you would answer that question today. Are you following Christ? Somebody may say, very quickly would answer the question, oh, I'm absolutely following Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I think there's a big difference between someone who's a Christian and maybe someone who's following Christ as a Christian. I know a lot of people who profess Christ, and a lot of them are genuinely saved. But, you know, every now and then, people stall out. One of my dearest, closest friends, long-term friend, one of the best servants of God I've ever met is not following Christ right now. It's such a sad thing, you know. So there's a difference. God will deal with him. God's going to get his heart, I believe, and I'm praying that God does. And maybe you know people like that who were once following Christ who are no longer doing so. There's a call to discipleship, and it's an important call to understand. It's important for all of us to respond to that call, the call to discipleship. Then there's a call, a third aspect of the call, and this is most of the time when you think about the call of God, we always kind of refer to this one. This is a call to a task. This is a call to do something specific. And a lot of folks, unfortunately, never discover what that really is. It is the very thing that causes you to continue to do the task when all the obstacles are in front of you, when all the opposition is before you, you know, to understand that a summons by God has been given to an individual to say to them, this is my task for you to do in this life. Jesus understood that in John 17:29, and he said, you know, in John 20, let's look at John 20 for a minute, John chapter 20, and then we're going to go to Romans 12. Keep your thumb in Romans 12. We'll be right back. John chapter 20, verse 19. This is a post-crucifixion, post-resurrection scene. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week. This is the day Jesus rose. It makes an important point in verse 19 to say that the doors to the room they were in were shut, where the disciples assembled. Now, the Word of God just doesn't say that for fun. And the doors were shut. The reason it says that is because Jesus doesn't use the door to get into the room. The doors were shut where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." This is pretty amazing when you think about it. In other words, he walks through the wall and is this glorified body, this amazing body that you and I will one day share. He comes kind of through the wall and he stands in the midst of it and says, "Hey, peace be unto you." And we heard a little bit about what peace was this morning. But peace be unto you. And when he said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father sent me," look at this, "so I also send you." I also send you. Now, there's something very important about being sent. No one should go on their own. Nobody really ought to go on their own. You know, in the book of Acts, it talks many times of the apostles laying hands on men before they sent them. Barnabas and Saul, and Paul at the time, they laid hands on them and then they sent them. There was an accountability to the sending. There was a testimony that, yes, this was something God wanted them to do, an ascending. Part of what we do in our life, whether we're a business owner or a machinist, or someone who works in a nursing home, whatever the case may be, we are to serve God in our world. Matthew 4:19, make disciples. That's part of our call. That's part of that second call, no matter where we are. And we need to master that in our life. That second aspect of our call really needs to be mastered. But then within the body of Christ comes this third aspect of the call, where something specific is identified in relationship to the gospel, and the church says, "Yes, we send you to do that. We want you to do this for us." You know, we read about that in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah very reluctantly says, "Oh, woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips." And then God touches him with the hot coals to his mouth and purifies his words. And then Isaiah, when he hears the voice say, "Who shall go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me. I'll go." There's a willingness to do the specific task that's being called for. And I think this is really, really interesting, and I think it's very important. Another aspect that Jesus says here in John chapter 20, "So send I you." And when he had done this in verse 22, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the reason why he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," this is both a pre-Pentecost enablement and a prophetic display. Because the Holy Spirit wasn't automatically given to the believer at that point in time. That didn't happen until Acts chapter 2. When everybody who becomes a believer is added to the body of Christ and receives the Spirit of God. Everybody understand that? So Jesus says to them, there was no COVID at the time. He breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to need this for the sending. You're going to need me to be sent." Jesus said in John 15, "Without me," in verse 5, "you can do nothing." Absolutely nothing. We are without the enablement of God, we can do nothing. And that's why we need to be sent. Because being sent means that I posture myself in a place of humility and accountability, and that's when I receive what I need from God. See, when someone decides they're just going to do what they want to do the way they want to do it, and there's no accountability, and there's no conference, and there's no counsel, and there's no humility, what do you think enables them to do what they're going to do? Their flesh. That's the best they're going to have. And they may be successful at something to a measure, but they'll never fulfill what God wanted them to fulfill because they didn't allow themselves to be sent. They didn't put themselves in a place where they say, hey, I want to be sent into this thing. Now you may say, well, wait a minute. I have my own thing going. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. Well, that's your first problem. Your first problem is arrogance. That's your first obstacle right now to hearing the call of God is you, is me. And I love how Josephus talked about this yesterday. He said, self cannot serve God. Self doesn't care who goes to hell. Self cannot be a missionary. And one of the greatest ways that God deals with self is by making me accountable to people in my life. And that's the idea of being sent. That's this notion of submitting my idea to somebody else in the body of Christ. Somebody who has my back, somebody who knows my soul, somebody who sees my potential, and someone who knows the devil and will help me avoid great obstacles. But see, when people don't do that, when they don't submit their ideas and their plans and they don't have a discussion like that with the people around them who know God and they go off on their own, they end up being like Moses in his first round of trying to deal with Egyptians. He strangled them with his bare hands and buried them in the sand. And then what ended up happening? The winds began to blow and uncovered that body and it blew up in his face. See, I've been down that road before of going off half-cocked all on my own. I went down that road before, and I can tell you, it's a bumpy road. And God will discipline the child of God who runs off on his own with his own plans without accountability to anybody. And frankly, I don't care what your position is. I don't care if you have your own business or not. I don't care if you're unemployed. God wants you to bring your plans and submit them to people who love you and know your enemy and know your soul and know your weaknesses and know your strength. And he's given you this incredible provision. It's a privilege and an honor and a provision from God that will protect you in the long run. But so many believers avoid being sent. They avoid it like the plague. They just don't want to be sent. They want to go, but they don't want to be sent. And this is a problem. So Jesus said, all power is given unto me in Matthew 28:18. Before he said, therefore go into all the world, what did he say? He said, all power is given unto me. And the word for power there means authority. In other words, I'm the one with the authority to send you. I'm the one with the authority for this whole thing. If you go off on your own, you take it under your own authority, you're going to have your own consequences to deal with. Jesus anticipated the human obstacle when he said, all authority is given unto me, therefore go into all the world. He knew there'd be great obstacles. And as Josephus said yesterday, the greatest obstacle to missions is self. The greatest obstacle I have for fulfilling the will of God, it's not the devil, it's not the world, it's not the economy, it's not the environment, it's not COVID, it's myself. That's my greatest obstacle. And God wants me to learn how to deal with myself through humility. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And a lot of people ask this question, well, how do I present myself to God a living sacrifice? How do I do that? In the church age, friends, we do that amongst one another. Your reasonable service. The phraseology make it very clear. It is logical, liturgical service. Two words. Your reasonable service. Reasonable means logical. Service is liturgical. And what that means is within the corporate structure, within God's church, within God's people, we logically think things through and we present ourselves to God with one another, alongside one another in humility. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. You know what? There are so many aspects of being conformed to the world. One of the things we do to be conformed with the world is we act worldly. We have a godless language. We have godless vernacular. That's one way. Another way that we conform ourselves to the world is through the philosophies of the world and the way the world thinks. And I'll tell you, one of the things the world does more than anything else is declare its independence from God. Did you hear what I just said? We declare our independence all the time. I'm independent. I make my own choices. I do my own thing. I'm an individual. In America, it's worse than anywhere. I do what's good for me because I have the right to do what's good for me. That's the declaration of American independence before God, you know. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with the 4th of July or our declaration from England, our independence from England. This has nothing to do with it. I'm talking about our independence from God and the way we express it in the body. Can I just say this to you with all kindness? Some of you folks here, you'll come on a Sunday, but I will not see you for anything else. I'm not just talking about yesterday, by the way, but I'm saying I won't see you for anything else. I won't see you at a wrap. I won't see you at a fire. You won't come on a Wednesday night. If there's any kind of special events, you're nowhere to be found. Why is that? I'm busy. No, you're independent. You haven't learned yet the value of the body of Christ. That's the problem. You haven't submitted yourself to the body of Christ. Some of you signed a covenant, but you're not submitted to the body of Christ. And that's an issue. That'll sneak up on you one day. It's a sad thing. It'll sneak up on you. Don't be conformed to this world with that kind of independent thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know what? One of the reasons why we preach and teach at every one of our gatherings, and sometimes, you know, I get reminded, hey, you're going to preach? Or someone will say, hey, somebody needs to share the Word of God. Why do we do that? Because when we gather, the Word of God's got to be primary because that's the source of renewing our minds. That's the challenge to our thinking. So you say, why should I come on a Wednesday night? To renew your mind. Why should I be at a missionary time? To renew your mind. To have your thoughts renewed and your mind renewed, and your ideas renewed, and your vision renewed. To have your plans renewed and your agenda renewed. Have your mind renewed. The way you're thinking, the way you're feeling, everything's got to be refreshed and renewed. And God knows that. And God has made a provision for every single one of us to have our minds renewed. And to be transformed by having our minds renewed. See, you're not just going to be transformed by praying, oh, Lord Jesus, make me more like you. That's not how we're transformed into Christ. We're transformed into Jesus Christ by having our mind renewed and by going through difficulty in Romans 8:28, where all things begin to work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose and love God. And we become conformed to the image of Christ. How does that happen? That's not an accident. That's not done just by praying. That's done by going through life and having your mind changed about how you think about things. The renewal of the mind. We are transformed through a renovation of our thought life, a renovation of our thinking. You know, once in a while, Menzo will find a house for Habitat that he's going to rehabilitate. And he'll look at it, and you'll look at it, and you'll say, what in the world is this? And you know why? Because some people will just think about something that needs work, and they'll just throw a coat of paint on it. Just put a coat of paint. Just cover the problems. But you know what? If there's a floorboards that are all busted up, you got to take them out. You can't just leave them. If there's a wall falling over, you can't just leave it like that. You got to have Harry go and fix it. You know, that doesn't look right. I don't know how to fix it, but he does. Send him over there and he'll fix it. Because there's a difference between renovation and just covering something up. And the mind has to be renovated. And sometimes it's painful, and there's sawdust all over the place, and there's saws going off, and people are banging into each other, and sometimes you're getting angry with one another, and you just that's all part of renovation. That's all part of remodeling your mind. And you can't do it on your own. As much as you'd like to think you can't. So the will of God is divided into three aspects. As well as the call of God, as Dr. Lewis said. And Paul describes the will of God in its three aspects here as good, acceptable, and perfect. Good, the word for good here, is agathos. And it means good in character. It's a broad word. And it means this is really excellent. But there's also another meaning to the word, which means it's distinguished and distinct. Distinct. See, someone who discovers the call of God and the will of God for their life will find that God is asking them to be distinct. He's setting them apart. That's the word for sanctification, right? There's a setting apart, a distinction that's being made. You know, the church has always historically been distinct from the world. See, if you go inside the church and you watch the lives of the people in the church of God, it ought to look different than the lives of the people in the world, shouldn't it? Hello? Shouldn't it? It ought to look different. We shouldn't sound like them, shouldn't act like them, shouldn't live like them. Our goals ought to be different. Our purpose ought to be higher and different. Our love should be more pure, right? It ought to look different. What's happened in the last 20 years? You can look at a church. The church doesn't look any different than the world. The divorce rate's the same. This is the same. That's the same. Everything's the same. What happened? Well, folks forgot that the call of God ought to make them distinct. There needs to be a distinction. One of the things I mentioned yesterday was the fact that for the last 40 or 50 years, the church has gone ahead and just, we've surrendered the transformation of the culture to a particular political party. We've said, okay, well, the closest thing to we get maybe the Republican Party, I don't know, they're pro-life or this or that, so let's just let them handle the culture, and we'll live our own little lives, and we'll make our money, live our own little comfortable American life. And what's happened? There's just as much corruption there as there's anywhere else. And so we're no longer distinct. That's why the church is so often affiliated with the Republican Party. And the problem with that becomes when there's corruption in that party, what does the church look like? What does the church look like when the church says, well, our guy, and again, I don't want to get political here, but let's say you think that the current Republican choice is the best choice. To me, I look at both of them, personally speaking, not as a pastor. That's the best choice we have at this point. But it's unfortunate. Because, frankly, he doesn't represent a lot of my values. Some, I guess, more than the other guy and what they're talking about on that side. But, yeah, frankly, so what are we left with? Does that mean that, so now the world looks at the church and says, oh, all the evangelicals support Trump. That means that the church looks like that. Oh, God forbid we look like that. God forbid we talk like that and act like that. That's not us. But the church has done this to itself by just surrendering our transformation of the culture and say, well, Pastor, how do we transform the culture? By winning people to Jesus Christ. That's how you transform your culture. By helping them right where they live. Food, housing, food, housing, clothing, visitation. When they're sick, we go visit them. See? I recently, for the last year or so, I got involved with the American Legion. I thought I was getting involved so I could coach their baseball team, which I am. I'm their baseball coach. But then I was asked this past week to be the chaplain of the Legion. I said, we want you to be our chaplain. The commander and a couple of the vice presidents said, what does that mean? I said, I was scared to death. I said, what does that mean? I said, well, when someone's sick, will you visit them? I'm thinking, okay, from the Bible, yeah. And then they said, if someone dies, maybe you'll end up doing the funeral. Okay, I can preach the gospel. You'll coordinate the honor guard when they go to these precious funerals and be there for them. So what an honor it'll be to do that. So I called Larry, and I said, Larry, you're the new assistant chaplain at the Legion. So Larry and I are going to serve the American Legion as their chaplains. See? So I thought it was about baseball. No, it's not about baseball. I mean, I'm going to win people to Christ. Sue said we'll do the best we can. Loving these young men and teaching them that it's, life is more important than baseball. That's why I coach baseball, so they don't think baseball is the only important thing in life. But see, we're going to do what we can in our community. That's how we make a distinction. That's how we bring transformation into people's lives, by being right where they live and oftentimes right where they die. The will of God is divided into these three parts. Agathos, that word good means distinct. It's different. It's distinct. It's good. It's right. Because what the world says is good right now has very little to do with good. You know, you're watching this now. The world is calling evil good and good evil. Have you noticed that? What's evil is good, and what is good is evil. It's But we know what is good. We know exactly what's good, and we know what is right, and it's right in here. See? So this is important. Second part is it's acceptable. Now, this word for acceptable in English is a horrible translation. It's horrible. I think the King James did a horrible job, and the New King James was just as bad. I pray that there's some other version that got us right, but I didn't look at all the versions. Now, this word is, doesn't mean, oh, it's acceptable. Okay, we'll accept that. It's just fine. I remember hearing a message one time. You got the, they divided the will of God into three parts. You got, it's good, and then you got, this is acceptable. You could be doing something else, but this is okay. This is acceptable. This is sufficient. This, you just get by with this. That's not the word at all. It's euristos, and it means well-pleasing. God views this as someone who's doing what he has required and how he's required it. It's well-pleasing to God. This is my son in whom I am well-pleased. Well-pleased. Boy, doing the will of God in a well-pleasing manner ought to be the goal of every single person here. Romans 14:8 uses the word and says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. For whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that is not the verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. There's that word again, acceptable to God and approved by men. He is well-pleasing to God. He is well-pleasing to God. And what's well-pleasing to God? You look up at verse 14, it says, if your brother is offended because of the food you're eating and you grieve him and you don't eat that food anymore, that's well-pleasing unto God. See? It's one of the reasons when I'm here, I got the mask on when I'm walking around because I think it's well-pleasing unto God. Now, what's well-pleasing unto God? Wearing a mask? No. Making sure my brother's not offended. That's well-pleasing unto God. Kabish? Ephesians 5:10 is another place this word is used. I like looking at the verses where the words are used, don't you? For you once in darkness, now you walk in the light. Walk as children of light, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is well-pleasing to the Lord. See, find out what's well-pleasing to the Lord. I love that. You know what we found out yesterday while we were watching? What's well-pleasing to the Lord? We heard Pastor Bestman talking about kakata. Not kaka, kakata. We heard him talking about kakata, and he was talking about Buchanan and talking about Gelinchroma and some of the other villages that he's been in. And he's got a vision. This is a guy who's almost 70 years old. He has a vision to plant a church and Buchanan, and he's going in November to do it. He's got a vision to start services in Kakata in mid-October. 70 years old and in pain. I know personally he's in pain. When we were in Africa, when Karen and I were in Liberia, he would often lie on the couch on his right side, and I would have to lift his right shoulder up because there was pain in the socket of his left shoulder, right side, left shoulder. Was it the right? Left shoulder. And he'd have me I'd just have to pull his arm up. And we'd stand there in fellowship 20 minutes trying to get the pressure off his shoulder. And that pain hasn't changed in 30 years. You saw him yesterday once in a while. You'd see him move his head this way when he was talking and kind of move around a little bit. That's his shoulder. And I know it bothers him. It has for a long time. But it's not going to stop him from planting two churches in Liberia. See, that's well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's a well-pleasing thing. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Yes, that includes you, Annika. I know she's looking for a loophole. I can see her eyes. Does that mean me? Can I get it? There's got to be a catch. Why is it all the kids in our church, I think, should all be lawyers? Why is that? All of them. None of them. It's like I look all around the room, I see a bunch of lawyers in here. They're all power negotiators. Hebrews 13:21 is another verse. Now may the God of peace, here's that word peace again, keeps popping up here, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. Look at this. Complete in every good work. That means mature. Make you complete in every good work. You know how you become mature? You work. How do I become mature in the Lord? Should I study for 4 hours a day and pray? You should study. Yeah, you should pray, but then you need to work. Find something to do. And I don't just mean your secular job. Find something to do that has eternal value to it. Find something to do because you and I are all called to preach the gospel. Listen to me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I love what Pastor Kelly said. Yes, he said, I love friendship evangelism, and I think it's very important. He said, but eventually, it's going to have to be confrontational. Eventually, we're going to have to tell people about the gospel. I remember I was in one service years ago, and this pastor was talking about lifestyle evangelism, and he said, yeah, you know, people ought to be able to see me mowing my lawn with a smile and wonder, what's up with that guy? Let me go ask him what makes his life so wonderful. And I thought, what a dumb thing to say. That's got to be the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You know, like, and then this other statement, which I can't stand. Live the gospel. No, what do you say? What's the word? You preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. The gospel is words. Now, sure, I understand. We want to live our life. I mean, you can't be going to the bar and getting drunk and getting in street fights and then preaching the gospel in the street. Right, Harry? No. But at the same time, the gospel is words. You're going to have to use your words. You're going to have to share the gospel with people. You're going to have to talk to them about Christ. That's what God wants us to do. I think those that avoid that, it's a cop-out. I think they're using that as a cop-out. Well, I'm living my life and working really hard, and everybody knows I'm a really good worker. Well, that's good. So they'll go to hell knowing you're a good worker because you're not sharing the gospel with them. Make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. So you have good, acceptable, and then you have what Paul said, the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God, teleos. It means bring to perfection or brought to perfection, having reached its end. You know, something that comes to maturity, something that is fulfilled in you. This is when the will of God is being fulfilled in you. And you know what? None of these are possible. Knowing the good, acceptable, and perfect word is impossible if I don't present myself a living sacrifice. If I don't present myself to God, I'll never know His will. You know, I'm wondering, should I go to college or should I not go to college? Hey, first thing you need to do, present yourself to God. Make yourself available to God. How do I do that in the church age? I talk to people, but hey, what can I do to serve? What can I do to help? What can I do in work? What do you want me to do? I'll help. I've never had, once in a great while, someone asked me, but very seldom will anyone come up and say, hey, pastor, I want to serve. Make a suggestion. Now, why is it that's so hard for people to do? Hey, pastor, make a suggestion. What do you think I'm going to do? Well, boy, I got plans for you. And I'm going to give you a 40-hour-a-week task? No, I'm not going to do that to you. It'll be more like 60. I mean, you got to be able to rest or we'll burn you out. But we won't do that to you. You know, we might suggest, hey, why don't you sit in on a Sunday school class and see how a class is taught? How about this? How about on a Saturday you head over to Habitat, work with Harry and Menzel? Just go for a few hours, you know? Or whatever the case may be, why don't you help with the baseball team? Help us win souls on the field or help us in some other area, you know? We have work that can be done here on the property. you know, at some point, someone's going to have to take the bull by the horns here as we get to winter, to winterize things. We're going to need help. You know, you get served and you give all. But then what about outreach? What about some other things that we can begin to think about, you know, and stuff that can be done? Frankly, safe water gone is an important part. Habitat, again, is a very important part of what we do. Something brought to completion, having reached its end. You know what else? Maybe God is calling some of you, and maybe there's a call in your life you haven't discovered yet to go into the foreign mission field. Maybe some of you young folks aren't meant to be around here forever. You know, at some point, Josephus is going to get too old. Now, there may be people there that can fill his shoes, but you know what I heard this past week? That Katie Martin's dad's coming home. Wouldn't it have been great if there were some folks that were with him that were young that could take that and do what they were doing? So we need to pray for him. Hard to leave. Hard to leave. As long as he's been there, it's like leaving your family. You know, very hard to leave. But Renee and Sonia, the Einfelds, how much longer do they have to serve there? I mean, he strikes me as the kind of guy, he'll go to there till his last breath. You know. But wouldn't it be great to, maybe someone should go and help him. Maybe one of you. Go into all the world. I know it's scary. Boy, it's quite a thought, isn't it? It's quite a thought. You'd maybe uproot my family or uproot my life. And we always think in terms of missionaries. Let's take some unsuspecting teenager who doesn't have any connections here and send them. Well, you know what? If that's we want to do that, we can send somebody to Italy. The Kincaids will put you up and train you. And you can spend 6 months in Italy, right outside of Rome, working with Pastor Kincaid and his wife, an amazing family on a really important mission field. Give it a shot. Go to Italy for 6 months. We'll send you. We'll figure it out. You want to go? Go. Why not pray about it? Why not present yourself to God and say, am I willing? Am I available? I've prayed every few months once in a while. You know, God, if you want me to go somewhere else, I'll go. If I'm supposed to be somewhere else, I'll go. Usually it's because I'm frustrated with you. No, I'm just saying. But I go serve somewhere else. I go preach somewhere else. One thing about preaching the gospel is you'll never be unemployed. There'll always be somebody who needs to hear it. There'll always be a church that needs somebody to preach. There'll always be a church that needs somebody to help, somebody to serve, somebody to teach women, somebody to do Sunday school, you know. There are hundreds of churches in Cambodia that I can't remember his name. It slips my mind. We have a pastor that IAGM supports in Cambodia. Who? Pastor Joe in Cambodia, there's 30 churches there. They need Sunday school teachers. They need assistant pastors. They need music over there. Go! You know, the power of a church, and I remember Pastor Morin said this many years ago, the effectiveness of a church is not measured in how many people it seats, but how many people it sends. That's the effectiveness of a church. And believe me, I'd like to send some of you out of here. Ow, who said that? Ow. But you know what's one of the problems that we're facing as a church in America today? Is that we, you know, Pastor Dr. Lewis was talking about this yesterday. He said the Barna Research, did a survey of 450 evangelical pastors' messages. And they looked at there was a spectrum of messages all over the country. And only 2% of those messages had anything to do with the return of Christ. 2%. You know what that means? That means that 2% of the church understands or is hearing about the urgency of Christ's return. You think that might affect whether or not we go into all the world? You think it might affect our urgency, the way we serve in our community, as Sue said earlier? I think it does. I think if we forget that he could come at any moment, that we're not going to be as urgent in our life as we could. 2 Peter chapter 3, as I alluded to earlier. verse 3 and verse 4 say, "Know this, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You can literally hear it now. Certain teachers are teaching this, and they're saying the imminence of Christ's return and the urgency of that are really more of a theological thing than a chronological reality. There's a group down in Dallas that are talking like this, and they're saying Paul just wanted to express the urgency of his return. Not that he was going to return soon. These are scoffers. Where is his return? Where is this Jesus people have been promising for years? And the word they're saying is not just talking. If you do a little research, what it means is systematic discourse. These people are affirming, teaching, exhorting, and pointing out, and going out of their way to point out that Jesus hasn't returned like the church said he was going to return. Well, here's why. Here's why. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See, here's why the Lord hasn't returned in this urgent moment up until now, because he's patient. He wants people saved. He wants people to come to Christ. He's longing in his heart. You know, Christ came into the world to save the lost. They came to seek and save that which was lost. John 19:10. See? That's why he came. He came to serve and not be served, and to seek and save that which was lost. "And then, as I was sent, so send I you." Seek and save. Seek people out. Seek people out. We ought to be a group of people seeking missiles, really. People seeking, and see people and seek them out. And see another person and seek them out. Find out what they're thinking, what they're going through, what they need, and share the gospel with them. In the urgency of the hour, because God is patient. He's been very patient with us, hasn't he? So that all being said, these are the three aspects of the will of God. That there's a distinction in our life, that it's well-pleasing, and that it brings us to completion. It fulfills who we are as a people. You know, a lot of people feel very unfulfilled today. It's because they haven't discovered the will of God for their life. They haven't discovered the teleos, perfect will of God yet. And part of the problem is they're not presenting themselves to God. They're not making themselves available. You know, one of the things I remember one of my first pastors told me, said, "You know, if you want to discover what the will of God is for your life, one of the most important things you're going to need to do is to be available for whatever that is." Lord, I'm available, but just don't have me do this, and don't have me do this, and don't have me do this, and I'm available to all the other stuff. You remember that song, "Please Don't Send Me to Africa"? First time I heard that song, I said, "Amen. Please don't send me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. Who in the world would want to go to Africa? Who in their right mind?" Ugh. What if God says go? And then he says go again. You say no. And then he says go a third time. You say, "All right, I'll go." And then you go and you discover something incredible. You discover a distinction, and you discover that it's well-pleasing, and that it fulfills you. And that nothing else fulfills you like the call of God. Nothing else satisfies your hunger. Nothing else makes you as happy. Nothing else gives you the inner peace that you really want, and that everybody's looking for. It's the will of God does that, no matter what it is, no matter how crazy it seems and how inconvenient it initially sounds. It's that place that God's directing you. That's where you're going to find out who you really are. You know, a fish ain't real happy if he's out of water. A bird's not happy if he can't fly. You know, a runner's not happy if he can't run. And you won't be happy unless you discover what the real purpose is, why you've been designed to live in this life, what gifts and skills and purposes God has for you, if you really want to be fulfilled, you have to discover that in the will of God. And to discover the will of God, you need to make yourself available by presenting yourself to Him. That make sense? Okay. Father, thank you for this day today. We pray you bless our gathering here, everybody that's come. Thank you for Pastor Josephus and Pastor Bestman, our time yesterday with them. We are looking, Father, to you to direct our steps. We're going to be passing out the Faith Promise cards again in the next couple weeks. And we're going to be looking for folks to jump back in and we're to step up a little bit. We certainly don't want to stay at the same level, Lord. There's more to do. And so we want to move forward. We want to press forward and increase the fruit of what you want to, what fruit we can present to you. It's all for you. We want to thank you today for, is it McMahon? What's his last name, Jason? The McMahons. We pray for him today, Lord, as he's flying back. Comfort his heart, Lord. Physically, just couldn't be in China any longer. And is coming back, Lord, and will be here with his family. We pray for him, Lord, that number one, that you would comfort his heart as he's left his church family there, his the body of Christ there. And then, Lord, help him discover that you're not done with him. He's still alive. He still has something to do. The call doesn't expire. As servants of God, we don't retire and play shuffleboard and do meaningless things at the end of our life. We pray, Father, you would give him great peace and grace, Lord, to step into a new place, a new service for you, in humility and in joy, and ask you, Father, to do that on behalf of Mike. And again, we love you and praise you for this time. Bless our fellowship that follows in the front building and all we have planned today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.